Hey guys.
Hey.
How are you?
Good.
Okay. I'm fine, thank you. My name is Joe, teaching pastor here at Southbrook. Super excited to be with you guys this weekend as we conclude this Play Battalions series, where we look at what I, with all my heart, believe to be true, which is that we're at war and that the forces of evil are fighting the forces of good. I think that is has been the course of human history. And so we're looking at a little bit of how do we equip ourselves for that battle and how do we get into it. I did want to give you just a look behind the scenes here at Southbrook, because I know some of you are probably super curious. And he has no idea I'm doing this, and it might be breaking some sort of confidentiality. But I wanted to read a text from Levi that I got a few weeks ago. Hey, Joe, it's Levi. I'm working on some funny moments for the upcoming Play Battalion series. I'd like to do the Southbrook version of Jimmy Fallon's lip sync battle. Part of what makes this special is something of a celebrity element. You put that in quotes. Hence my question to you, are you available or interested in participating? I'm trying to coordinate this now. Let me know. To which I replied, no. Just so you know how it goes, kind of. But that was pretty impressive. I do not want to do that, but that was great. It was awesome. When it comes down to it, this is some of the things I say I feel like are so simple. And maybe I'm a simple person, but when it comes down to it, I just wish things would get better. Anybody with me?
Yeah.
Thank you. Oh, yeah. And I can be overwhelmed with that feeling at times, and then there are moments where things feel like they're so bad that they might not ever get better. And many of you know that, for instance, I claim Las Vegas as my hometown. I lived there for 10 years. My wife and I moved there out of college, and both my kids were born there, and I started all 7 of my careers there. It was very much a time of growing up, and some of our best friends in the world lived there. And waking up a few weeks ago to my wife saying there was a shooting in Vegas, and it was at Mandalay Bay. We just happen to always stay. We go back about 4 times a year. I have business reasons to go back, and then we have friends, and we always stay at Mandalay Bay. And we haven't lived there for 12 years, but starting to get the texts all day. The first one I got was, hey, our friend Alicia was there, but she's okay. And then I would get texts of friends, and there was no one we knew personally who was wounded, but so many of our friends did know people. And I texted Kevin Oder, who was the best man at my wedding and is the senior pastor of a church out there. And I said, hey, man, this is one of those days I wish I could just be there with you. Sorry, I can't help. And he told me that twin girls from their church had been shot and that they were going to the hospital. And in those situations, I always do what I think is the wrong thing, which is I just watch cable news over and over. And it just seems so pointless and meaningless. And it just seems like, why can't we figure this out? And then it bothers me, being transparent, that we so quickly then, from any tragedy, go to our separate corners and politicize things and have to make some understanding of it so that we can put ourselves in some camp to blame someone else. And sometimes there's no one to blame but evil. And the fallen nature of mankind. And one of the things I've been learning is that I, for the most part, actually have a lot of advantages in the world. And that there are people all over the world where something like that is their daily reality. You know, weapons and bombs and bullets, aggression. There are people in our nation who were not born with the same advantages that I might be born of that deal with things that are oppressive that don't even register to me. And when they do start to register and I see them, it can just feel so overwhelming. And I'm a melancholy personality. That's why I've started this message with all this fun stuff. I can get drawn into the darkness. I can go inside and I can just kind of get sad and angry and pessimistic. And here's why I don't stay there. Because I'm a Christian, and my understanding of what it means now more than ever to be a Christian is actually to be quite optimistic. And it feels so countercultural at times when it's hard. It is like war. And when you feel like you're losing, when it feels like, you know, the smell of death is sort of all around and you don't see a way out, someone has to stand up and give a realistic yet optimistic vision of where this battalion is going to go. And there have been times in my life where I've definitely sensed the call of God to do that. And there have been times where I haven't had the strength to answer it and I needed someone else to stand up and say, no. Let's remember what we actually believe. I think theology is important, meaning what we believe about God actually does shape what we believe about ourselves and how we then react with other people. And there are people that paint Christianity as a pessimistic sort of faith, that it's all going to end in a terrible way. I just don't see that in Jesus. What I see in Jesus is a fiery optimist, someone so different than me that I would love to be like and love to follow. As a matter of fact, the thing that Jesus preached every single day of his career was the most optimistic message you could ever imagine or fathom. So hard to believe for so many people because it was such good news. In Matthew chapter 4, which is what we're going to be looking at as we conclude this series, I thought it would be good for us to, let's look at this chapter, because this is the chapter right before Jesus does his greatest hit, the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to do that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and release all this great teaching, and then the rest of the book's going to have some great stories about Jesus, and ultimately, then the story of his death, resurrection. But this chapter 4 of Matthew, Matthew happens to be one of the Gospels that does the whole Christmas story and all that stuff, so we got to take care of that in the first three chapters. This is sort of the first chapter of Jesus now being a man and preparing himself for his mission, for a life of ministry. And if we go with our analogy, this is Jesus' boot camp. This is the moment before he goes to war. And he's going to go to war using the powers of love and grace and forgiveness against a world that's going to come back at him with violence. And this is the moment where he has to do certain things to get ready for, if you will, war. And his goal, I think, to oversimplify it, is to make things better. And he does three things. So I thought what we'd look at here in Matthew are these sort of three steps to make things better. The first one is, I would say, just changing the way we think. We think kingdom come. So here's the first verse in this section. We're just going to go straight through a little section here. It says that from that time on, which I think, by the way, is a super important phrase. From that time on, which means, you know, like all the time from here on. Got that? Do I need an English teacher to come up here? No, like from this time on, Jesus began to preach, repent. That means to turn. A lot of times, because most of the times we see the word repent now is like on our way to a professional event with somebody with a sign yelling on a street corner, repent. But what the word means is to change your thinking. Change your thinking so much that you actually then begin to change the way you're living and acting. So the first thing Jesus begins to preach, that he will preach every day is repent. And then he says this phrase that if we aren't careful, we can skip past it and think it means something that it might not mean. So this is what Jesus says. Repent, for the kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. We are hardwired just because of the world we live in. When I say the word heaven, you think of where Tom goes in a Tom and Jerry cartoon after he dies, up on a cloud playing a harp. It's okay. It's the cartoon's fault. Okay, that's when we think of heaven, we are almost hardwired in this culture to think of heaven being somewhere that is way up in the sky and way far away, and somewhere that we go when? When do you go to heaven? When you die. Right. I'm not saying that you don't go to heaven when you die, but here's what I am desperately pleading with you to play around with and think about. That's not the heaven in fullness that Jesus is talking about here. It can't be because of the words he just said. Because he says the kingdom of heaven is here. And you're not dead. So heaven has to mean something that is present now, that is available now. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he is talking about a reality of God's love, where God is in control and God is making things right through his people. And that happens because heaven comes in and overwhelms us here on earth. In the final chapters of Revelation, there's this vision of what it's going to be like in the final days. And it says that the writer of Revelation says that I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God and basically coming to earth. And in that moment, God was with his people. And there was no more death or mourning or crying or pain because God was with us. Heaven and earth collide and make this crazy heaven-earth super PAC, right? And in that combining of heaven and earth, love is born. The king, what Jesus calls the kingdom, the realm of God, is unleashed. And Jesus' daily message was not, believe in me and when you die, I'll take care of you. His daily message was, follow me and you'll see heaven right now. Right now. He would always say that the kingdom of heaven has come and it is coming in fullness. I like to think of what it might have been like to be a candle salesman. That had to be a thing, right? Back in the day. Right before Thomas Edison was on the scene, and before the decade or two where most of our country went from being, lit by candles and kerosene heaters and whatever to electricity. Well, I know just enough about history to know that the first people that really started using electricity and electric light in their house were the wealthier people. And you might have one or two people in your town that you would know that might have some electric lights. But that's an anomaly. That's like people that drive Teslas. Like, they're out there, but, but the kingdom of Tesla is coming. And I would imagine being, how confident candle salespeople must have been when they realized it's just the rich people that are getting into the light bulbs. And they probably had these projections that were, up and to the right of how great candle sales are going to be for the next 30 years. And they were doomed. That all that would be left of all of them was a woman named Dorothy Yankee. I'm just going to keep waiting on it. Lie. That's a total lie. Before long, they're going to be pushed aside to only being needed when you want your house to smell pretty and, blackouts. That's the only time you need candles. And birthdays. Not a big part of the economy. And if any of us could have gone back, from the future in our DeLorean and go up to all these nice candle makers that are trying to make a living, our message would be something like this. The kingdom of electricity has come, It's here. And it's coming. It's going to be so here, you have no idea how here it's going to be. Like, the kingdom of electricity is forcefully, this is how Jesus says about the heaven, is forcefully advancing. It's on its way. You can believe whatever you want, but it's coming. So start selling light bulbs. The biggest year for wagon wheel sales was the year the Model T Ford came out. They were doomed. They thought they were having such a great year. But the kingdom of automobiles was coming. It's here, right now. And you see it, but it's on its way. I always had this imagery of trying to understand. This is so important to understand. I've spent most of my life sitting in dark corners trying to understand what it means. That the kingdom of God is here and will come. And I have this sort of image I have of the twin, twins in a mother's womb. And all they know is this pretty sweet setup they got in the sauna, right? Like, or the whirlpool, or whatever they think it is. Like, we're hanging out, there's some water kind of stuff going on, we eat through a tube, it's all good. It's warm, it's safe, sometimes we have to deal with gas and stuff, but like, this is great. And then one day, they are jettisoned from their reality to a new one. And what do healthy babies do the moment they're born? What? Yeah, freak out. They don't know they're healthy babies. They're unaware they're babies because no one's there to tell them in the womb. You remember this, right? We all did this. Their new world comes crashing in on them and they are born again into this new, unbelievable existence. And had they had their brains just been way more developed, right? Like, maybe they would have gotten a foretaste of it. Is it really that different? It's totally different. You're going to breathe air instead of water? It's crazy. But mom's still there. It's just a second in your life. But the kingdom, there were foretastes of it. It was there, but until you start to experience it. I also believe, and why I don't worry about spending a lot of time figuring out the afterlife, is that it's probably going to be very similar to that whole experience. So how could you understand? Jesus every day teaches his disciples, every single day, if you want to make things better, the first thing you have to believe is that the kingdom of God is coming, which means that it's already here. God is doing things. God is at work. God is making things better. Look in this community of people. God is doing things. And it's going to get better and better and better. Then he challenges people to take a second step to make things better. It's not enough for Jesus to just say, God will make things better. He puts it on us as well. This is what it says as it continues. The very next verse, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers. Excuse me. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. They were also fishermen. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. This is the message of Jesus and how it always works. He comes at you with this amazing new truth, which is that God is present. You don't have to wait till you die to be with God. God is present in every breath you take. He is present with me. Good things are for us. God is going to make things better. And how he's going to make things better is through you. God's going to nudge you, grab your heart, and pull you towards things that need to be done to make all this better. Because if we want this to be better, the first thing we need is God on our side, which we got. The second thing we need is for you to take a step. For you to just take one step forward. This is always the story of faith in the Bible. From the very earliest stories, stories of faith begin with one step. This is God calling Abraham, who doesn't even know who God is, and saying, just walk in the direction I show you and I will make you a great nation. Just start walking. Notice that Jesus has a way of showing up like at 4:30 p.m. on a work day with his disciples. You know, he's not going to church or synagogue. He's showing up where they are while they're cleaning their nets, while they're ending their day, and he says, let's fish for people. And what's the instruction? Just follow me. Leave what you have and take a step this way. Here at Southbrook, we've been talking over this series about this idea that we can serve one another, we can serve our community, and that we can do so in a place, in a group, where we don't have to do it alone, but that we can do it together. And sometimes we don't know what to do, we just know we're supposed to do something. But I feel like a lot of times we know enough to take one step. Last week, Charlie talked about how there are internal ways to serve at Southbrook, and then there are external ways to serve in the kingdom that may not be in the context of this particular church. And both are very important, and people are called to both things. And if you're it's as simple as literally taking a step to the info center and saying, you know what, I just think I want to help. I don't know what it means. You know, I'm good at whatever, making cakes, shooting free throws. Like, help me out here. Like, I want to be a part of what's going on here. I want to help. And sometimes the issues are outside of us, but affect us. A great example of this is, I'm sure all of you know, we have a problem here in this region of the country with opioid addiction. Everyone's aware of it. Most of us have been affected. Many of us have been affected personally by it. And as a church and a community, and for me personally, I felt like we should do something, but I didn't know what to do. And a lot of times what I tell people is, if you aren't sure what to do, just ask, what do you have? There's that great story when God calls Moses, right? And Moses says, I'm not good for anything. I can't help at all. And God says, what's that in your hand? And Moses says, a stick. And God says, throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake, and off we go. God just wants to know what's in our hands. And if we begin to take steps towards service, steps towards watching heaven collide with earth, then things start to happen. So I happen to have a production company that knows how to make movies, and I said, what if we did a documentary about the opioid crisis? And we took that step forward. We started interviewing people. We started trying to understand the story of what's going on. And the thing that we saw, which we weren't planning on, we started researching without knowing what the story would be, is that there are a lot of people who are just taking a step forward. And a lot of them aren't getting the help they need, that they're struggling. But the people who are on the front lines of fighting this crisis are sort of hope mongers. They just won't give up. And they take a step forward every day for the sake of what's going on in our city and our community. No one's seen anything yet for this project. We call this a teaser trailer, not the official trailer. But I did, because of what we're talking about today, want to show you a little bit of what we've been working on. Because to me, this is a perfect example of telling stories of people that are just taking a step forward. And as we begin to tell our stories, maybe more and more synergy, more and more God things will happen to bring more and more hope to people in our town. Here, check this out.
are extraordinarily fragmented as a society. Our suburbs are very fragmented places, not happy places. They look fine on the outside, but really these are places where nobody knows each other. Heroin is simply the final expression of that. We believe that consumption, stuff, was the path to happiness.
It makes you wonder if there is hope. You know, are we really making a difference? There's people out there that are questioning whether we should be doing what we're doing right now. And I can't fault them for asking the question. But I know in my heart that if that was my child, if that was my family member, I know that I would want everything and anything to be done to give them another chance.
This is probably the first time in our community that we've had an addiction issue that has affected every part of the community.
You realize that it could be your story too. It could be your mom's story. It could be your sister's story, your daughter's story. And your heart breaks for not just the one, but for the many that are broken and need help.
I need help to find the people, to find the support, to find the resources to change this, because if the right people are dying, it's going to be in your neighborhood tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year. Don't wait till then.
So I will say it's even weird to kind of clap, right? Because this has been a hard project to work on. You know, I used to make movies about Amish people playing poker. Like, there's a comedy, not like a, like. But this has been, for everyone involved in this project, like real life stuff. And what we find is, just like it mirrors our journey in trying to make this film, that there's so many people that feel the same way. It's just, it's hard. But there are people doing stuff, taking steps. And we have found enough of them to piece their stories together to tell our city what's going on. And honestly, we're still not quite sure what it will all lead to. But we're going to have a feature film that we'll be able to put in festivals and stream online and stuff like that. But the most important thing, I think, will be that we're going to be able to screen it and show it here in the Dayton and in the Cincinnati communities. And at Southbrook, we get to invite people to the movie we help make to begin to continue the discussion on saying we're not going to ignore this. We're going to keep walking forward, taking steps. And when enough of us take steps forward, the kingdom comes. It just comes. And the last part. So we talked about, you know, that we have to think kingdom come, right? And then we have to take a step forward like the disciples did. The third part, I think, is to tell your story. This is so important. This is how God moves and works. This is what it says in the verses preceding the ones we just read. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the presence of God, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And right from that, it goes into the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what's happening, though, if you look at what's going on there. Well, Jesus is doing some amazing things, which is what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes. There's no denying that. And that's an attraction to many people. But Jesus is also changing lives. And as Jesus changes lives, people go and they talk about him. And they tell the story of how their lives were changed. And in the process of people telling stories about how they were a leper who was healed, or they had seizures and now they don't, or even you know, even just as big and important as they were poor, and he helped me find a community to eat, and I was kicked out of synagogue, or I was a woman and had no place in this world, and he let me lead and let me live. Like, all of these stories started to build up, and more stories about this man and what he was doing and what he was bringing would fill the whole region. And so before Jesus even really goes to war, before he really starts in earnest his big ministry, he has people all over coming to him because he has what the disciples call words that lead to life. And these words are constantly and always discovered through the story of someone else who's already experienced them. That's the proof. That's the validation. That's what is needed. And if we can learn then to unleash our own stories, we begin to see the kingdom come in remarkable and amazing ways. This weekend, I have a friend in town. His name's Sean Critchfield. And we've been friends for a long time. We met in Las Vegas, and he lives in L.A. now. And I was able to bring him in for a paying gig and convince him to do something at my church for free. So Sean's going to come up. Sean's a poet and an actor, and more importantly, a good friend. And when I knew I wanted to talk a little bit about how important story was, a poem of Sean's came to mind. So I just asked if he would be willing to do this. Would you welcome my buddy, Sean Critchfield?
It's an honor to be here. I am words. I'm a gift. I'm the voice of the artisans of this age. I'm slam, I'm beat, I'm rhyme and meter, sometimes sloppy, sometimes neat. I'm in San Diego, learning to teach yoga and struggling to cope with the rage. I'm the writing on the wall as well as on the page. I'm struggling to figure out what to do with what I'm learning and what I know. You see, I'm an ex-pastor named Joe, one who loves the machine and the lights and the stage, but loves the truth more than his own video age. I'm an edgewalker, one who sees the buildings as just another wilderness, one who sees the trees as part of a concrete forest. As the cities dumbs down, his awareness is heightening, a modern-day primitive, as rare as autumn lightning. Or maybe I'm an English-American, but mostly Mexican sociologist, who's also a kung fu master! Like some kind of twisted Shaolin burrito and a fortune cookie made of plaster served up in a vegan restaurant smack dab in the middle of the ghetto, with the fortune in the cookie made up of a cynicism sometimes so brilliant that it blows my mind. Or maybe I'm a sniper one who's still trying to figure out what he's going to find in making that shot. What did you feel? The recoil of my rifle. What did you feel? The light they were trying to stifle. What do you feel? Hope, love, peace beyond anything you can dream. Picking his shots on the battlefield, only now it's with his soccer team. The only dead he had to learn was the lyrics to the Deadhead songs he learned on tour as he figures out it's up to his head if his heart is pure. Or maybe I'm fighting the good fight and feeling like I'm failing most of the time as I watch the world around me that tries to cover up the crime, and I won't let it. Maybe I'll carry the child in my womb to the prisons I teach in and write the words on the walls of the tomb they keep free speech in. And maybe I'll fight for the strong women who haven't found their strength yet until they do, because it's far too long that the world goes barefoot when I can give them shoes. Or maybe I'll see a time coming when one too many of my friends are dead or in jail. Decide what the hell, realize I wasn't supposed to be all that I could be in the U.S. Army, but maybe I'm a little more blue than I deserve, so I find a reason to protect and serve. Or maybe I'm a poet laureate with just enough slam to make her tough, who fights disease and family and ghosts like she just can't get enough. And maybe she doesn't pray to above, but her prayers got answered when she fell in love. Or maybe I'm the single letter of the alphabet at the top of a letter that just runs on and on. But hey, sure is good. Or maybe you had to push the pause button on the tape recorder of the music of your life to learn the words to the song of your daughter and wife, learning once and for all that is true music. Or maybe you're a bum trying to get a meal, or maybe you're a dealer trying to make a deal, and maybe you'll shackle me happily, grinning in your power, but you can't cage my tongue, and you can't stop the hour, and we all got time. Man, we have all been around the block. And maybe you'll laugh it. Or cry it. Or bleed it. But get to it now. Write your stories down. Man, because the rest of us need it.
I don't lip sync and I don't try to do that. That is a gift and awesome that Sean wrote that, and it's all about his friends and their stories. And it's important what he says. Write it down. Speak the words. Tell your story. Tell your story of what Jesus has done for you. Even tell your stories of what you hoped Jesus would do and then what he ended up doing. Because it is through your stories that the power of God is unleashed on planet Earth. His kingdom comes. It has already come. Don't you look. You're the one light bulb in the rich guy's house. You're the first car coming off the line to be able to say, the kingdom of God is here. It's here. And it's coming. It looks like the world is going to hell, but heaven is actually coming to the world. And it's coming through this Jesus, everywhere he goes. My hope is that you will just take a step. If it's tonight, take a step to the info center and say, sign me up for something, I just want to do something. Or if it's somewhere outside of this place, take that step you know you need to take. And as you go, know that the kingdom has come, and tell your story. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for my story. All of the dark and broken and confusing parts of it, all the wonderful, wonderful parts of it. So thankful that I met Sean 15, 18 years ago, I don't know what it was, and that we became friends, and so that our stories can intersect in weird ways time and time again through the years, and I can introduce them to my friends here. It's just how you work. It's what you do. I'm thankful for the story of this church and the story of this city, the story of the state we live in and this place. And God, you are already doing it, and we ask that you would do it more. Just like you teach us to pray, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the kingdom coming, that your will is done. And we ask for that, that every single place we go would feel like heaven, because you're moving. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please feel free to come forward and take communion to remember what Jesus has done for you before you leave. Thank you so much. Have a great week, guys.